Pastor Jerry is on vacation. I always appreciate and enjoy the opportunity to bring the message to you all. I hope you reciprocate and you enjoy it. So again, I reminded you that I want you to be thinking about a verse. Oh, I remember Super Church. Wait a minute. Listening? I want you to do three things in Super Church. I want you to have fun. Can you do that?
Yeah.
Okay, they're shaking their head. Learn something.
Yeah.
And behave. Okay, now you can go. Did Jude shake his head yes?
No.
You guys know that when I forget something, it's gonna happen. So just wave your hand like Brad just did. Here's another verse that has blessed me in my life. This is a little bit different. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, most people hear about that. But this one is all about ants and sluggards. Okay? You know this verse? This one has blessed my life throughout. I have referred to that since I was a child and since I was a teenager and throughout my adult life. And it's in Proverbs 6, 6 through 11. It says, "Go to the ant, O sluggard." Well, the sluggard was me. That's a lazy person. I have a lazy nature. Okay? I don't really enjoy work, at least when I was a teenager, especially. You guys got teenagers? Okay. I was a sluggard. It says, go to the ant, O sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Without having a chief officer or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber and want like an armed man. That has refreshed me and encouraged me and chastised me my whole life. Not just working to make a living, but spiritually to keep me from being spiritually poor. That verse has spoken to me. So you guys think about a verse. I'll ask you here in just a little bit for an opportunity for you to share. And you'll have the opportunity to actually bring most of the scriptural references to us this morning. I'm trying to get situated where this will work. So this morning I want to talk about two opposing and competing systems or value systems and ethics and principles that guide our actions and track through life. In general, I see the world becoming more secular. I see directly opposing this is a biblical worldview that is taught in our Bible. Many of us here believe that the Bible is the truth. I do believe that the Bible is more than just words. We need to know it. We need to live it. We need to digest it. It needs to be our principle through and through for how we walk through this life. But I see largely what is happening in the world, in our churches, in our families, and individually. Secularism is becoming more predominant, influencing us more and more and more. Why is this happening? How is this happening? In general, as you go through life, we all established some sort of worldview, correct? A worldview is what we have established as our ethics and our principles and our values that guide our actions and our walk through life. So there's two opposing. There's lots more than just two, but I'm going to generalize. There's a secular worldview and there's a biblical worldview, completely at odds to one another. Let me just give you a few statistics on a biblical worldview and the condition that we are in right now. There's a study put on by the Barna Group. There was three that I read about. 2002, 2003, 2004 was the first one. That's quite a while ago. At that time, they said that only 4% of adults have a biblical worldview of general population adults. So you would expect that to really jump when it comes to believers, right? Only 9% of people that profess Christ as their Savior have a biblical worldview. 9%. And then on top of that, in 2004, after this first survey came out, they surveyed over 1,000 pastors, Protestant pastors. Only 50% of Protestant pastors of our churches have a biblical worldview. Does that not scare you? There was another more recent survey of pastors, over 1,000 pastors by the Barna Group in 2021, that said that number is now 37% of our pastors are operating in life with a biblical worldview. So this morning we're going to talk about these two things, a secular worldview and a biblical worldview. They're at odds to each other. And the truth is, most believers, even the surveys reveal that, pastors and people that profess Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, and people that study this book, have a blend of a secular worldview and a biblical worldview, and I believe that's causing problems. I got to thinking about this 2 or 3 months ago. A person called me on the phone. That's a friend. I'm not going to tell you. It was a confidential conversation that went on for about 45 minutes to an hour. And he stated to me, he says, I don't have anybody around me that I trust talking to about this situation. Number one, I don't trust their judgment. Number two, I don't want them knowing. So this is a confidential conversation. So he calls me and he says, I know that you are a Christian, but he says, I am not. And he goes right into a statement, I believe God is, and he finishes that sentence, and I'm not going to tell you what that statement was, but it is a statement, and after the conversation, I recalled that I'd heard it said 2 or 3 or 4 times previous to that. When God is mentioned, this person rolls right into this statement that is memorized, and I've heard it word for word more than once, 2 or 3 or 4 times. When I would bring God into the conversation, whenever I would introduce a spiritual aspect, he would roll into this exactly worded thing. But he knew that I was a believer. He knew that he was not. And somehow he formed an image of God that helped him clarify something and gave him a certain level of comfort in life that he knows how God works. That statement was unique to him. You've heard similar statements like that before by other people. It's not completely unique, but the wording is very specific. I don't think it came from any book. I don't think it came from anyone telling him that. I think it came from his own reasoning of how he thinks God works in this world. And somehow this statement has given him enough comfort and enough understanding that it satisfies him some way, that he's walking through life with this interpreting how God works. And I say, how sad. Because there's more. There's better. That statement has become part of his worldview, part of his ethic. It interprets, it dictates how he walks through life and how he makes his decisions. You've heard similar statements like that. Have you heard anybody say, all you need to do is just be a good person to go to heaven? Have you heard that? That's a pretty common one. Have you heard anybody say, God is love? It doesn't make sense that God would, and you finish the sentence by judge people this way, or God would, I've heard that, it just doesn't make sense. I believe God is love and God is going to operate this way. Heard anybody say something similar to that? How about my truth is okay for me and your truth is okay for you? You just believe what you believe and I'll believe what we, and we'll be okay. Heard anything like that? People are forming their worldview as they go along, sometimes intentionally with a lot of thought, and sometimes it just happens without even thinking about it. My wife made me promise not to make her part of my message. If you guys been here a while, every once in a while she works into my message. So I've got a glass here. And she threatened me this morning. She said, if you break it, yada, 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 I won't finish that sentence. If you break it, okay? And I said, you just made the sermon, okay? So, what's this? This is a glass. Is this glass empty? What's in this glass?
Air.
You look at this glass and you think it's empty. But there's really something in there. There's air in there. This glass contains, it's about 79-80% nitrogen, it's about 19% oxygen, it's got 1% argon and some trace elements. That's what it's molecularly made up. If you put a vacuum on this and you suck out the air, this glass will get lighter because air even has weight. Inside of air are all kinds of things. We just went through viruses being spread. So inside this air that's floating around, in this glass, there's viruses, bacteria, anybody suffering from pollen. There's moisture, humidity, all kinds of things inside this air. And this is like what a worldview is to us. If you are not intentional about how you fill this glass, then your worldview will become just like what is out there in the atmosphere. So to fill your worldview and to have a biblically based worldview and a correct worldview based on the truth, you have to be intentional with what you are filling it with. This represents the truth, and you have to be intentional about filling your glass and what you are filling your glass with. You can't do it accidentally. You can't do it by osmosis. You have to be intentional and purposeful. And not only as believers do we need to fill that truth. I have been a Christian for a long time. I've been a preacher's kid. And I've watched people study their Bible in a dedicated fashion my whole life. And then they walk away and they live the same kind of life. The truth is intended to change our lives and to direct the way we live. You're not only supposed to fill your glass, but you've got to drink it. You've got to digest it. It's got to become part of who we are. It's the living water. So it can't be an accident. It can't be just something that happens, or else you're going to look just like the world. Let's look at a secular worldview for a little bit. A secular worldview, the values, principles, and ethics come from the world culture around you. It does not acknowledge or need God. There are many forms of this with different names. Not going to go into that because there's a lot of details as to why people believe this way and this way and this way. It'll range from complete atheism to a person who just really doesn't think seriously about anything, and they don't even think about the possibility of God. It's basically a view of the world around you without God. With man's attempt to reason things and explain things, and this is also called secular humanism, and people will put a lot of other different names to it. I've got the top 10 components of what a secular worldview is made out of, in general. Number one, there is no ultimate truth. Number two, all things are relative. There is no ultimate, complete, accurate truth, and all things are relative. So there is nothing concrete. Everything is moving. All the beliefs are dependent upon what individuals think and see, and you know, and you can believe your way, and you can believe it, and we're okay. We're all just happy. Makes you feel good, doesn't it? It doesn't point you to the truth. Number three, there is no God. Number four, when we die, that's it. We just die. Number five, it rejects the concept of a creator in favor of evolution. Number six, man is just the highest form of evolution. That's how man became special and unique. My background and my college education is in science and in biology, so I have studied this. That makes no sense. Man is unique for a different reason. With secular humanist rationale, man really becomes their God. They believe in mankind. Number eight, they believe in only what they can see, discern, rationalize, and theorize. Number nine, they believe in the power of mankind and that mankind is more good than bad. Do you guys know mankind? The shootings that have been occurring? Is mankind more good than bad? And when you look at the condition of those people's lives that led to that, mankind has a sinful nature. Mankind is not more good than bad. Number 10, they believe things just happen with no greater purpose of those happenings. The happenings are random, and mankind is just reacting to what happens. Secular humanism, or a secular worldview, is based on man's reasonings, observations, theories, and postulations. No matter how much information is gained, it's still human reasoning and theories that scientifically can't be proven, theories that can't be documented, not really. The point where science has gotten to where they're trying to prove or disprove God is a step too far scientifically. It's not even according to the scientific process. But it's man's condition to try to prove those things. What's to be gained from a secular worldview? I read some things that some of these people are actually people with a secular worldview are now preaching it, teaching it with the same enthusiasm that we teach our Christianity and our biblical truths. So this one person that I read, he read a lot of books and published by people, and he promotes secular humanism. And he said he didn't make any promises except that they weren't being misled by Christian principles and teachings. And boil it all down, what he says is live life, do good, and then you die. There's no promise, no help, no comfort, no real answers except that they don't have the answers. What does this cause in our society, in our churches, in our individual lives? How about, you ever notice, have you noticed in our society right now, it's not just COVID. There's more anxiety now than ever before. There's more tension, insecurity, there's more anger, feeling of helplessness and despair. And it's because we're not giving the truth and the answers. Secular humanism teaches that there are no answers. The sad thing is, the secular humanism and the secular worldview is really nothing new. It's been around from forever. But it's making progress now in our schools, in our churches, in our family life, and in our individual ethic. And you have to ask yourself, why and how is this happening? Let's look at the opposite of that, a biblical worldview. Is when our ethics and our principles and our actions and our beliefs are based on what we understand from this book. A biblical worldview. Reading this book is like what these glasses do for me. Take them off, you're kind of blurry. I can barely tell the difference between Kristen and Tiago. You know, I can tell which one's more better looking, you know. So without these glasses, the world is fuzzy. I don't see clearly. Without the Bible, we don't see clearly. We can only tell what's right in front of us. Without these glasses, and when I'm driving, I'm dangerous. It's not legal for me to drive without them. I can't see the road signs. I miss stuff. I might hurt somebody, might cause some damage, might injure somebody or myself because I can't see clearly. We got an opportunity to know our word, and it helps us to understand the world we're living in, to understand what is coming in the future, and to see what we're faced with more clearly than what we could without it. But we're failing some sort of way because the worldview is becoming a little bit more predominant. From our Bible, we can gain wisdom, comfort, truth, know more what's coming. So now have you guys been thinking of a verse? I would like for you, Audrey, you want to come grab a mic? Billy? I want to pass around a mic, and one thing I've been cautioned about, take that microphone and hold it right up to your mouth like that. I got two microphones on right now, but hold it right up, speak right into the mic, because even the people that are listening to us at home on Facebook, if you hold it down here, they can't hear. If you hold it right up here, they can hear. And I want everybody to hear. I would like for you to have the opportunity to share a verse, and please share a verse. I've shared two that I have, and there's verses that I have referred to throughout my whole life that's been meaningful to me. But I'd like for you to have the opportunity to share a verse and share within 30 seconds what that verse means to you, how that verse has helped you walk through life in a maybe a little bit more successful way. Anybody? Or just raise a hand. Billy Beck over there.
Mine is 1 Peter 5, 6 through 11. But the favorite part is the summary 6 and 7. To cast all your fears upon the Lord. Humble yourself first. Cast all your fears, cares upon the Lord because he cares for you. And the rest describes when we are under attack, how it feels. And that's exactly how it feels, like a lion ripping you apart. But knowing that we can just give that over to the Lord and that he'll take care of it because he cares for us.
Amen.
My verse is Romans 8:28. All things work together for good to those who are called, who love him and who are called according to his purpose. And this verse helped me get through a very difficult and painful divorce when you're going through such pain, which we all have. You want to kind of wallow in the pain and not see that the promises of God. And this was a promise that he promised that all things ugly, all things sad, all things great, and all emotions work together for good to those who love him. And I could answer that question, yes, I love him, and yes, I'm called. And then the verse led into Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Then I have to trust him. So I share this verse, Romans 8:28, with everyone that I know that's going through difficulty or any type of emotion, because we can rely on God's promises.
Amen. Someone else.
Mine is Psalms 37:4. Delight yourself in the Lord and he'll give you the desires of your heart. It gave me my wife and eventually my children. Because she didn't want them, I did, and God changed her mind.
You really didn't want children? Someone else? Go ahead.
1 John 4:4. Greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. I work for General Motors, and it is the devil's playground there. And I have to say it to myself pretty much every day, that do not let that negativity come to me. Be the light, and greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world.
My name is Kelly, and this is probably a scripture that I think was a blessing out my window. I came from Army Chemical Depot, NORAD, Wind Turbine Central, Powers the Air, Principality. You know, I've seen the whole battle in Ephesians 6, and so I feel like I kind of let the Lord down, celebrate a beautiful meal, a Passover meal. But this scripture is 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. I think Romans 15:13 to the saints, I think that's a beautiful prayer to bless this congregation today as well.
Amen. Someone else?
Testing. Okay. Most of y'all don't know me. We recently came back from Carolina, and when I was much younger, I had a motorcycle accident, and I was pretty well supposed to die. After I was crashing, I prayed to God when I hit the ground. I said, please don't let me die. I want to get married to my wife. And Philippians 4:6 through 7 kind of got me through that. It says, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and he will give you peace. And when I hit the ground, I prayed, and I knew at that second I would come out okay. And if he can give me peace, skidding across the ground at 80 miles an hour, he can give you peace through little challenges through life.
Amen. Someone else?
The verse came to me, I opened my Bible this morning, and that one of those verses happened to be right in there, in a memory verse card. I don't know why it was there, but it was there. Is that better? Can you hear me?
That's better, yep.
Okay. 1 John 5:13. John is writing here to Christians, and he said, I've written you these things. And he's speaking to all his writing, that you may know that you have eternal life. And that was came to me very important as a young man. I grew up in a system that didn't believe that you were, if you were saved, you could be saved and lost and saved and lost. And you never really knew. But John says, you can know. I write to you that you can know that you have eternal life.
Someone else? Another verse? Tiago?
Just a little. I guess like background. I first heard the gospel. I was about 26 years old. It was in this building. And this verse, if I can get through it, it just hit like once you become an adult and you start, the Lord got a hold of me and I got to think about this. It just hit you like a ton of bricks. This is Romans 5:6-10, and it says, like, for a while we were still helpless at the right time. Christ died for the ungodly. Wow. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So the hope of this, not laying my shoulders, is the best gift I can imagine.
Amen. Got another one? Okay.
Got one for you, Brian. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, starting with verse 16, Paul's responding to just the reality of the overflowing grace that comes from God to his glory. And I think it really offers the issue with regard to secular humanism, what they can't receive. Starting with verse 16, therefore we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. And here's the challenge. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal.
Amen. Anybody else? I know there's verses out there. Shelley?
One that I've always remembered going through life is Colossians 3:23. It's whatever you do it with all your heart, as for the Lord rather than for people. And it's just a reminder to me as I go through my day, no matter what I'm doing, whether it's just doing the dishes or sweeping the floor or, you know, teaching a class, whatever it is that I'm doing, I do it like I'm doing it for God. And there are no little things, unimportant things. Everything we do is an example of Christ. Whether it's just a homework assignment, it doesn't matter what it is. We're an example of Christ in all that we do. And even if no one sees it, we're not doing it for men anyway. We're doing it for God.
Amen. Last call. Anybody got a burden?
While our pew is talking over here, I'll fill in.
Okay.
The verse my brother gave is the one that's been heavy, heavy on my heart recently, because it talks about a peace that surpasses all understanding. Because life's been real hard right now, and I asked some women at church here to pray for me, and I know that they have, because in moments when I should be losing my mind stressed, I feel incredible peace and calmness, and so that Philippians 4 and 6 has been really heavy in my life right now.
I'm writing your notes down. One more? Okay, thank you guys for passing around the mic. Can you tell the Bible touches lives? Did you hear when you're under attack and you have fears, you can conquer them. You can get through the pain of divorce and the pain of family issues and the pain of any kind of issue. The Lord will give you the delights that the world cannot. Ron delights in his children. You know that. So does Diane. Need to humble ourselves. He will give you peace when the situation is chaotic. When an accident happens in your life that is catastrophic and you may not be able to get past it, he will help you get past it. The Bible will give you instructions. It is there so that you will know and have confidence in whom you believe, not just variable statements and philosophies that our world contains. Christ died for us. We will serve him. Don't lose sight. Keep your eyes fixed on him. Everything you do, do with all your heart. Peace that passes all understanding. You see what the Bible can give and the secular world cannot. Let's look at a biblical top 10. We looked at the top 10 of a secular world. Top 10 of what is components of a biblical worldview. God is the creator, number one. God is the creator. No matter which way you look at it, God is the creator. Number two, there is absolute truth. Jesus is the truth in person. He is the truth. The Bible is the truth in word. The Holy Spirit is the truth that lives in us once we accept him as our Savior. There is absolute truth. Number three, Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God. He lived a sinless life, died on the cross for our sins, rose from the grave on the third day. Number four, Satan is real. Number five, salvation is obtained solely through faith in Jesus Christ. Number six, God is real. Number seven, heaven and hell are real. Number eight, everyone has an eternal destiny. Everyone has an eternal destiny. Whether you accept him or not, you still have an eternal destiny. Number nine, we were created in the image of God. That's what makes us special. Number 10, the Bible contains the truth, the true word of God. It is the truth. The biblical worldview is based on something. It is not based on reason. It is not variable. It's the truth. And I'm going to admit that biblical worldview is based on faith. I will admit that. It's not something that I'm going to present this morning to all the details. Those details are there. If you study this Bible detailed enough with an open mind, it almost proves it. But a biblical worldview starts with faith. It starts with faith in Jesus Christ. You have to accept him as your personal Lord and Savior. It is not by works. It is not proven to you by facts and figures. You have to accept him by faith. There's a mountain of solid evidence in this book that will prove to it and almost prove it, but not quite. When I was a child, I accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior, and I accepted him as a child. I did not understand the full picture, but I accepted that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins. I didn't understand how that all happened. Later on, I put it all together, and I can understand how all the pieces fit, but I accepted him by faith. When the children were pressing in around Jesus and the disciples were getting kind of upset about that, he said, "Such as these belongs the kingdom of heaven." We have to come to Christ as a child. It's not surprising that the world doesn't understand this, and this looks like foolishness to him. The natural man receives not the things of the Spirit, so this does look like foolishness to the people in the world. But when you take a step in faith, you accept Jesus as your Savior, you see the truth, it makes sense. All the pieces fit. In secular humanism and a secular worldview, the pieces don't completely fit. It's based on man's reasoning. But with the Holy Spirit, with the Word, and the fact that Jesus Christ is the truth, you gain an understanding that the pieces fit. It all makes sense. How and why does the biblical worldview begin with faith? How does that happen and why does that happen? It seems so abstract and ambivalent. That's the reason why some people in the world have a hard time with it. It's just not concrete. It doesn't make human sense. The answer lies in creation and the fact that we were made in God's image. And God wants us to come to him by faith. Our God wants to be loved and worshiped with a pure heart. We're not programmed to do that. It wouldn't be love if we did it because we were programmed to do it. We do it because we choose to do it, because we understand and we know that he is God. A biblical worldview is based on the truth in the Bible, and you have to understand that this book is a miraculous and has tremendous detail. Even if you don't believe, if you study it with an objective mind, you're going to see that it is miraculous just in itself. I'm just going to bring out two things. Take your Bible and you divide it in half. Okay? Let's see if I have anything fall out. Take your Bible and divide it in half. And then take that and divide that in half again. That's how much of this Bible, 25% of the entire Word of God, is biblical prophecy. Words and statements that were said years, hundreds of years sometimes, before they actually came true. Prophecies written, inspired by the Holy Spirit, down and clearly stated what is going to happen in the future, is 25% of your Bible. Now take that 25% and divide that in half again. That amount of the Bible, 50% of all prophecies in the Bible have already come to fruition. 50% of all prophecies in the Bible, by those of you all doing the math, that's 12.5% of the Bible, the prophecies have already come true and were accurate and are accurate. The other 50% are still not yet come true, and they're still coming true. There are a lot of them about the end times. But that 12.5% has already happened. Let's look at another one. If you were studying your Bible like in the early 1900s, and the Bible talks about the nation of Israel being key to the end times, and that the nation of Israel was going to this, and the nation of Israel was going to that, and for the end times to come, there had to be a nation of Israel. If you were studying your Bible in the early 1900s, there was no nation of Israel. The nation of Israel was destroyed by Romans in 70 AD, and there was no nation of Israel until 1948. But the Bible says there was going to be a nation of Israel. And it was established, and it was one of those things that had to happen for end times to be closer. So if you look at this, the Bible is written by 40 different men over about 1,500 years. It's accurate, it's detailed, it's prophetic. How could all those authors, without the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, make the pieces of the puzzles fit together and be prophetic and accurate and truth? You can't get men to cooperate who are sitting together for any purpose and be able to coordinate that. I was talking to somebody about communication and how it gets kind of turned around. By the time a story gets back to you, it gets all convoluted. This Bible is truth. Why is it important for Christians to have a biblical worldview and not a secular one? And not mix the two and dilute the principles. We as Christians are rationalizing our beliefs and watering down our doctrine to be more acceptable to the world. And that's not God's plan. He's called us to be salt and light. He's called us to change our world, not to look more like it. Without believers having a biblical worldview, we are going to have the same life as the world does. We will have anxiety, nervousness, tension, defeated lives. He desires for us to live an abundant life. It will not be easy. It does not necessarily say Christians and believers have an easy life and an easy go of it. But we have a Holy Spirit walking with us, and the Bible is our guide for us to know what's coming and what's happening. And He is the Good Shepherd who walks with us and gives us that confidence. So I brought this message for a couple of specific reasons. I've heard a lot of things about biblical worldview, heard, read, taught. It seems to be something that's in the news and very critical. One thing I've been pondering, and I've heard from Christian counselors, teachers, pastors say, and they have a consensus in the general terms, that a worldview is largely formed in our children starting in the age of 14 to 15 months. Okay, for those of you all that are some single and young and you're going to be parents someday and you're going to have children, it begins in 14 to 15 months. Those of you all that are about to have children, it begins in 14 to 15 months. Those of you all that have children and grandparents that have children, it begins in the 14, 15 months, and they're establishing their worldview, rather it's secular or it's a biblical worldview. 14 to 15 months old, it begins. It is largely formed, and the end of it is where there's some variable by these the experts that have studied it in biblical view. One person said it is largely established by the time a child is 8 years old. And then there's more, the common consensus is that it's 13 to 15 years old. Their worldview is established between 14, 15 months and 13 to 15 years old. And then after that, it's just refined and it's tested and it can be changed. But what does that say about us as a church and us with families and us with grandchildren and us that are to have or about to have kids and want to have kids and want to be parents and want to live them in this live in this godly way? What happens to families about the time from 14 to 15 months to about 15 years in this world? What happens to families? How about T-ball, soccer, baseball, band, track, volleyball, dance, gymnastics? I've left out a lot. Vacations. My wife and I went through it. If you are not careful, the world will take over your family and you will not have family time and you will not have time to express that biblical worldview. The world will eat up your family. So I'm calling and telling you with young families, don't let that happen to you. Pull back. Baseball is not bad. Gymnastics is not bad. Dance is not bad. You'll never catch me in a dance. Well, I did once, okay? Wasn't pretty. But you got to have balance. And the first thing that gets left out in many families' lives is the biblical side of things, and they drop out of church and they pull away because they're tired. Then there's another group. One of the surprises of my life, though, in my advanced years is a nice way of saying I'm old, which would you say? Okay, I'm old, is that I've got a larger burden for kids now than what I used to have. I've got a larger burden for young families now than what I used to have. And it's because of the condition of this world that they're faced with. They're not getting equipped. With people that weren't raised in church and didn't have parents there to teach you, the beginning of your worldview and your opportunity to gain a biblical worldview begins when you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, and it moves on from then. Get into the Word, let the Holy Spirit speak to you, and you move on from there, and you learn, and you get the chance to put all the pieces together. I've got a challenge for this church and a call. Our children, our youth, our teenagers, we got a small window. A small window to have influence and help establish a biblical worldview. I'm calling you to be involved in our nursery, our pre-K on Sunday morning, our super church, our youth, our teenagers. We can't take it lightly. We can't shirk our responsibility. I told you my verse in Proverbs, how it spoke to me. Proverbs 6. Because I think the church right now are the sluggards. We're lazy. We don't want to work. We don't want to put... God has called each and every one of us to minister. I'm asking you to pray about how you can help minister to our children and to each other in discipleship and to put the words into action. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. I can see us Christians sitting back in our hammock and wanting that rest. Not wanting to work and build up that sweat. But we're not called to sit back. So I'm calling us and challenging us, men and women, to work with our children and to work with each other in discipleship and growth, to have some sort of action in that. We can improve and we can do better. I'm not going to try to convince you that the scriptures, that the biblical worldview is factually accurate than the secular worldview. Although I believe it's true, I'm not going to take that time. Study, and you take the time. But I believe it's accurate. I believe it's more accurate than the secular worldview. And the biblical worldview is vital for us to live an abundant, victorious life through all the stuff that we're going to face. And aren't you tired of living without it? Without it, you have anxiety. You have a shaken sense of security. You don't know what's coming next. You don't know your end result. There has to be a doubt in the atheist. Am I right? Am I wrong? The world is becoming more aggressive, teaching things and convincing us all that the truth doesn't exist. And all things are relative. Actually, a secular worldview has been around forever. It's nothing new. But we're losing ground. We're losing our churches. We're losing our families. We're losing our own values. I think the reasons are, number one, we're closer to the end times than we've ever been. I've never been one of those people that thought that, you know, it's just right around the corner. I think it's right around the corner. Our time is urgent for us to get at it. Think of the people that don't know. The church is not being as effective as it should. Our churches are becoming more like social organizations than being obedient to Bible-believing teaching. Many want to just talk about happy things and talk and make sure that they are accepted and they feel good. Sometimes individuals in churches do take the Bible seriously, do proclaim God's word, but we put it into practice in such a legalistic way that it's not with love. If you've watched Jesus in all his teachings, he will teach the woman at the well. He talked to her as a person and taught in love. But sometimes we take the Bible so seriously, we shake this thing at them like we're angry. We've got to learn to live like Christ and to show the truth in this Bible in a loving way. When we come into people that believe differently than we do, we've got to listen, But we have to tell them the truth as best we can, and tell them the truth in love. Takes a whole lot more energy to do that than to just shake the Bible at them. Think back on the verses you just heard. Which life is better? You want comfort? You want the ability to get through life in a victorious fashion? You want a shepherd teaching you? You want the joys of your heart? You want to know who God is and that you've got confidence in Him? So let's have a focus. Let's teach and disciple our children, our youth and adults, and all the truth that the Bible has. Teach it, live it, experience everything that it has to offer. Do it seriously, like Shelley said, as unto the Lord. It's all His. It's all for Him. And we need to be like the ants. Nobody should have to tell us to do it, because the Lord is telling us. We are all called to be active in His word and active in putting it into place and active in sharing it to the world. That's where we're failing. We're lazy. And aren't you tired of living a life with anxiety and doubt? Don't you want something better? I'll be here at the end of the worship service. You guys can go ahead and come, and you're going to sing another song, right? If you want to talk, if you've got a commitment you want to make, if the Holy Spirit is speaking to you about something in a way that you would like to move in this church and a ministry you would like to be a part of, there's a lot of voids and there's a lot of places. There's a lot of people that think, and they're sitting back and they're waiting for the elders or somebody to come to you and ask you to do something. The ants don't have to have anybody come to them and ask them to do something. They're Lord. They know it's coming. And they want to do. I believe the Holy Spirit will speak to you about what you are called and led to do. So let's talk about it. Let's work on it. Let's become more effective at what we do in teaching this and living it and putting it into practice. Amen?